about being hungry spiritually. If we're not hungry spiritually, it's probably because we're snacking on the wrong thing. Something else has taken the place of the pure milk of the Word. So I pray this morning as we read this passage that you might use that passage this morning to again expose our own hearts before you this morning. There's never a time in which God is more real than when we're studying His Word and we're reading what He has written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we pray that you would speak to us this morning. Speak to those here this morning that don't know Jesus Christ. And what do you mean? What is this idea of knowing the Bible and reading the Bible? They have no desire. They never read the Bible. But for us as believers, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to this, that we would find ourselves saying, Lord, I want to be hungry for the Word. I want to be hungry for the Scriptures. I want nothing less than the pure milk of the Word. So I pray that that would happen this morning. We pray for the surrounding churches in our area. The pastors would teach the Word this morning, not out of the Word, but the Word itself. Pray for this nation of ours, Lord. I love America. What a wonderful country that you blessed us with. What a great nation whom much is given, much is required. And we pray for our president, vice president. We pray for Congress and Senate, the governor of the state, the local cities that we find ourselves in, those leaders, that you would direct their steps, that they would be God-led in the decisions they make, that the decisions would not be based upon what's expedient or what's in it for them, but they would want to be servants of God. They would want to minister to the people that have placed them in office. And so we pray for that. We pray for those in law enforcement, public safety this morning. We pray for your protection upon them, Lord, that they would have your heart and mind and that you would direct them in the wisdom of the decisions they need to make in those split moments. Be with them. Bring them home safely to their spouses and their families, Lord. Thank you for those in the armed forces from this congregation. Bring them back safely, Lord. Let them finish their tour. Let them finish their assignment. And I pray that through wisdom they would complete it and come back to us, Lord. Bring them back safely, I pray. I pray for those on the mission field, Lord, that we support as a church. I think of Calvary Chapel Tecate. Thank you for Calvary Tecate, Lord. Thank you for the Myanmar Young Crusaders in Burma. Thank you for them, Lord. We thank you so much for Pastor Dan that literally travels the world teaching people how to study the Bible, how to put into practice the Scriptures. Thank you for Pastor Dan's willingness to go in our place. Thank you for the Gideons. Thank you for U-Turn for Christ. Thank you for God's chosen people. We thank you for these ministries. Calvary Chapel Landers, Lord, we lift Pastor Reuben before your throne, Lord, and that fellowship out there. Continue to bless them as they study your Word. So speak to us now, Lord. Let us see this as the worship service, that as we're studying the passage and we're engaged in it, we're actually worshiping. So let us worship the remainder of this entire service through undivided attention. I pray that you would speak to every single one of us this morning as we study this passage. Expose us, Lord, this morning. Show us who we are so that we can cling to the Lord this morning, that we might draw from you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There was a pastor that had just recently been called to a new church. And so as he was there, he got a call from one of the Sunday school classes that taught the young boys of the church. And he asked the pastor if he wouldn't mind filling in for a Sunday school class because he was going to be on vacation, probably like this pastor, you know, on vacation. So he says, okay, yeah, I'd be glad to do it. So the pastor thought, you know, this is going to be a good opportunity to see if we're really teaching these kids. I'm going to find out where they're at. So he came to the class and he said to this class of boys, he says, who knocked down the walls of Jericho? And every one of the boys denied having done it. Well, that's a bad scene right there. So he was pretty upset and taken back by it. So he waited till the next business meeting, and he spoke to the church leaders, and he says, not one of these boys knows who knocked down the walls of Jericho, and this is sad. One of them, the older leaders of the church, said these words, preacher, this appears to be bothering you a lot, but I've known all these boys since they were were born and they're good boys, if they told you they don't know who did it, then they really don't know who did it. What I believe is that we should take some money out of the repair fund and fix the walls and let it go at that. Folks, we are living in biblically illiterate times. It's one thing when the world doesn't recognize the Bible as the Word of God and doesn't recognize Scripture, but what makes it even worse is when we're looking at illiteracy within the church itself. Like, let me give you some examples. George Gallup, of course, George Gallup does all sorts of various surveys and polls regarding Christian issues. He did a poll some years back, and he noted that 82% of those that he polled believe that God helps themselves is a scripture in the Bible. 82%. 63% could not name the four Gospels. And we're talking church people. Another half of them did not know that there was a book of Jonah in the Bible. They did not know that. Another poll revealed that 12% of adults believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. How do you like that one? Joan of Arc. Another survey of high school seniors revealed that 50% believed that Sodom and Gomorrah was a husband and wife. You know, there's plenty of research to back up the statement I'm about to make, but if you're going to grow as a Christian, if you're going to mature as a Christian, it is impossible to do so apart from the Bible. I stand by that statement. And there's lots and lots of research that would back that up. But even common sense would tell you, how could you grow as a Christian without knowing the book? How can you mature as a Christian without knowing the book? So what Peter is doing here, starting back in chapter 1, verse 12, all the way to verse 25, he says life begins at birth. And that was one of the points that he made. And we all know this to be true. Well, so it is in spiritual birth, that a person must be born again. And they are born again of that which is eternal. They belong to Christ. But now he continues with that thought now in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and he speaks about birth must be followed by nurture and spiritual growth. It's a great thing to begin at birth, but that's not the end. We need to mature after we're born. We need to grow on to maturity, and that's what Peter begins to speak about in these three verses. You see, love for and delight of the Word of God is a sign of salvation. Someone that loves the Bible, someone that delights in the Bible, is an evidence that they truly are born again or they belong to God. Jesus said in John 8:31, he was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So our growth as a Christian can be directly traced back to our love for the Bible, our love for the Word of God, our reading of the Scriptures, our hunger of the Scriptures. Now, keep in mind that we're looking at this section in Peter that starts in chapter 1, verse 1, and runs to chapter 2, verse 10, and this section is dealing with God's grace and salvation. Now, next week, we're going to finish it off. We're going to get into all the way to verse 10. We're going to go from verse 4 through 10, and we're going to finish off this section, and then we'll start a new section. But we're looking at a section that's dealing with God's grace and salvation. Now, what is the thought of this passage before us this morning? Well, here's the thought. It is impossible to grow in our relationship with God without growing in our relationship with God's Word. You can't compartmentalize a relationship with God. You must include the Word. If we're going to grow in God, if we're going to know God, it includes loving and knowing His Word. You can't do it. You can't say, well, I'm going to grow as a Christian. I'm going to take my family Bible, put it underneath my pillow, and clunk my head on it, and during the night the words will get sucked into my brain. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. We have to read the Bible. We have to make a decision that we want to know the Bible. We want to grow in our knowledge of God through the Bible. It's a decision that we make. It's a conscious decision. And we need to get junk out of our lives so that we have that desire to grow in Him. So here's how I want to break it down this morning. Pretty simple. 3 points. In verse 1, we have putting aside evil. Sometimes we're not hungry for the Bible and hungry for the Word because we're snacking on the wrong foods. We're eating the wrong things. Our intake is the wrong junk. Then in verse 2, we have desiring the Word. He likens it to newborn babies that long, crave the pure milk. And then in verses 2 and 3 is growing in salvation. Growing in salvation. Now again, Saturday night, Sunday morning, ccrialto.com. You can go into media, look at the notes that are on the screen this morning. You know there's 4 pages of notes on the screen? So you can download those 4 notes. Got a YouVersion app, Calvary Chapel Rialto, the notes are there. But you know, you print them out, you can add to it. You know, you showed up right now and you got the notes. Man, you did good. You already got 4 pages of notes. You haven't even heard the message yet. Wow, you're doing great. And that's what it will do. You already have the notes. You have the outline. So now you can add to it as we work our way through. And really, this subject matter this morning is important because it's going to answer, why am I not growing? Why do I not want to know the Bible? Why is this? So I'm going to answer that this morning through this passage that we're about to look at. So it's going to be a good passage. We're going to be examining our hearts this morning. We're going to be looking at this morning, and it's going to really help us in our maturity and our maturing in Christ. So let's look at putting aside evil in the first verse here, chapter 2, verse 1. He says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Now notice the word therefore. Now you know the rule. You come across the therefore, you ask, what's the therefore, therefore? Well, back in chapter 1, starting at verses 22 through 25, Peter has been giving a description of new life through salvation. He's been describing a life that has been transformed by God. Through hearing the word of God, it has the imperishable seed that causes us to be born again. We have a new nature. We have a new relationship with God. And the thing that he was just talking about is God's love flowing through us, because it tells us that the love of God has been gushed into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. That's evidence that we're born again. So he was speaking about evidence of salvation, loving God, loving others, which is all proof that we have come to receive salvation through God's word. Look at verse 23 of chapter 1. Notice he says, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, all of its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. So he makes it clear that salvation is the result of the preaching of God's word. It is God's word that has literally transformed us and is the result of what we call the new birth. So this has taken place. And what's so amazing is he's contrasting between the mortal and that which is immortal. We are finite. We are coming and going. We're born and we die. But God's word is eternal. So when we place our faith in that which is eternal and we place our faith in the Lord, we enter into an eternal relationship. That though this body will die and will break down, we're going to be with him for eternity. We're going to rejoice and be in his presence. So he says, therefore, remember the source of life. Remember that it is the word of God is the source of salvation. It is the source of life. It's the source of power for the believer. It wasn't possibility thinking. It wasn't a good mental attitude. All of this change is the result of God's word that has transformed our thinking, has transformed our lives, and has given to us the new birth. I like what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:15. He says to Timothy, from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So it is the word that grants to us wisdom. We get understanding in which we can trust in God as to what He has said and what He has done. And the result of that is salvation. Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it or complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So that's the context. The context is we've been born again. It's through the Word of God. It's eternal. We've entered into the eternal realm. Though we are flesh and blood, we are now eternal because of our faith in God and the power of His Word. Now, with that in mind, He now begins to speak about purging our sin. He says, therefore, with that in mind, putting aside. Now, this phrase putting aside literally means cleansing from defilement. It actually is the idea of ripping off soiled garments, is literally how it is used. You know, the summer is coming, isn't it? I mean, well, they're saying that, you know, tomorrow this heat wave starts, and we got to go to Palm Springs tomorrow. I'm looking forward to it. It's 116 there, you know, and so, you know, it doesn't take very long to get sweaty and to get hot. Doesn't take very long at all. You could just go out to get the mail and come back and you take a shower. I mean, that's how bad it is. And so the description here is one in which we could probably get a good grasp on in the next couple days. It's going to peak out on Wednesday. Of course, we designed to have snow cones that night. We were ahead of the curve, you know. We knew what was going on. No, we didn't. We just planned it months ago, but that's how it happened. But the point is, it's going to be hot. And when clothes get soiled and clothes get sweaty, what you do is you rip them off and you put on new clothes. If you can get them off. Sometimes they're attached to your skin. They don't want to come off. So, but the thing is, you get rid of those clothes and you change them and you put on fresh clothes. And you take a shower in between, by the way. Just wanted to bring that up. But you want to take a shower and then you can put on the other clothes. So that's what you do. And that's the illustration he's giving here. But he's relating it to the old life. That we get rid of that junk. We get rid of the old habits, the old sins, the old patterns that used to control us. It's the idea of renouncing sin. It's the idea of getting rid of sin. And so he uses it in the description of taking off an old garment, get rid of a smelly garment. In Ephesians 4:22, Paul loved this. And he says that in reference to your former manner of life, that you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness, holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. He says the same thing in Colossians 3:8. He says, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth, and do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self in its evil practices. Now, one of the terms, and we studying Colossians, we talked about this, Paul says this, put off the grave clothes and replace them with grace clothes. That's what he does. He likens them to the old smelly old man, the old soiled clothes. You need to get rid of that. That's your old life. Get rid of that and replace it with clean grace clothes is what you do. And I was reading this week. It's pretty interesting. Tradition in the early church in the first century was when a person was brought to faith, they trusted in Jesus, they would be baptized in the church. And that would show that they're no longer in the world, but they now belong to the body of Christ. They belong to Christ. Now, the clothes they would wear to a baptism service, they would discard those clothes after baptism, and the church would give them a new robe, would actually give them new clothes. And it was really symbolic of the fact that that old life was gone, it was thrown away, it was burned up. Now they've been given new clothes, new life, new purpose in Christ. What a graphic picture of what's happened to every one of us that are born again in this room. And especially if you've been water baptized, that's so important because it marks the day where you publicly declare, that old life is garbage, it's I'm done with it, it perishes. I'm putting on grace clothes. I'm going to walk in newness of life, is what it is. Hebrews 12:1 adds this, "Therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Get those clothes off that are entangling you, that are hindering you, those old sins, those old habits that are holding you down. Get rid of them. James 1:21, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." Now imagine today if we actually practice this. We're listening to this message right now, and maybe the Holy Spirit's convicting us regarding a relationship that we have. Maybe we've made a commitment in a relationship to someone that we know is not pleasing to the Lord. The application of this is to get rid of it. Not that that person's an old smelly garment. Well, maybe they are in a spiritual sense, but they need to go. You need to get rid of it. Maybe there's a habit and there's something that you're caught up in doing that is really hindering you from spiritual growth. That thing needs to go. It's like an old smelly garment. It needs to go. You need to replace it. Maybe it's some habit or something that we're involved in, some goal that we have. That goal was never, ever given to us by God. It is something that we have. It's something that we want to accomplish. And that thing is actually getting in the way of us being all that God wants us to be. So that thing needs to go. Now, we are not to excuse sin. There should not be an attempt to hide it or even to condone it. If we're going to grow as a Christian, we cannot coexist with the old sins and the old lifestyle. Now, I know when you start to talk about stuff like this, people go, "No, wait a second. This is the way I've always been. When I get up in the morning, I'm grumpy, and that's just the way I am." And often that same person will say, "And by the way, you can't teach an old dog new tricks." You go, "You're right, but you're not a dog." Okay, you may act like a dog, but you're not a dog. And you may think you're locked into that lifestyle, but you're not. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature or new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. You can change. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. You don't have to get up that way every day. You may need to spend a few moments in prayer saying, "Lord, change my attitude before I get up. Let me watch my mouth before I speak negative words." Well, you got to understand that when this happens to me, I always blow up, and that's just how I do. Well, that may have been, but you're a new creature, a new creation in Christ, and that's not the way it's supposed to be, and you need to make some changes. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this is an awesome passage. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now listen to this. "Such were some of you." Wow. I mean, I just read off a list of some of the worst sins that a human can commit. For better term, these are life-dominating sins. They control every aspect, our thinking, our friendships, our finances. They affect every area. He says, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Now that's a tremendous passage. We can change. We will change. If we're born again and we submit to Christ in the process of sanctification, changing us, these habits will go. And I've talked with people over the years. I knew one person smoked 2 packs of cigarettes a day. And that person was born again and they said they prayed that day that, "God, take this away from me." The next morning they got up, lit up a cigarette. They were so deathly ill, that was the end of their smoking. Now, God could do that. Some of these old sins and lifestyles don't die so easy. But some God can radically take these out of our lives so that we can be transformed. See, we can't do both and grow as a Christian. Before we're going to have a love for the Lord, we've got to get rid of this junk. And it goes that way with our bodies. I remember years ago, we were living in North San Bernardino, and there's a school by our house, and they had this track. I think it was a quarter-mile track. And we used to walk that track all the time in the evenings. And, you know, you start to walk a track. You get to know people. that are walking the track. It's like this reunion on the track or something, you know, as you get to know each other. There was one guy that used to walk the track and used to smoke a cigar as he walked the track. I don't know how good, how healthy that is. Maybe it brought his heart rate up and then he filled it with smoke. I don't know. But it just, it seems like it's rather self-defeating to be walking a track for exercise and smoking at the same time. It just doesn't seem to work. And that's what he's talking about here. He's going to talk about longing for the pure milk of the word, but before he can get there, we got to get rid of this stuff. You're born again, you got to get rid of this stuff. And this stuff is going to keep you from growing, it's going to keep you from wanting the word, it's going to keep you from maturing as a Christian. So what Peter does here is he gives a list of five sins. Now, these are sins that are not compatible with the new birth. These are sins that are not compatible with growing in the Lord and loving the Lord and growing His Word. Now, it appears that this group of five sins is broken into three groups. And I say this because the word all is used three times. And let's look here at this verse. Notice he says all malice. Then he says all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy. And then he says a third time, all slander. So somehow there's this list of five sins that he breaks into three different categories and emphasizes the all. And these words are plural. They're not singular, they're plural. And so he's talking about multiple sins, sins that multiply. That's what he's referring to. Now, it was Mark Twain who once said, most people are bothered by those passages in the Bible in which they cannot understand. But as for me, I've always noticed that the passages in Scripture which trouble me the most are those which I do understand. Well, this is one of those passages. It's very clear what Peter is saying here. The context is, you've got salvation, you've been born again by the Word of God. Now he says, get rid of this stuff. And then he's going to talk about longing for the pure milk of the word so you can grow and mature as a Christian. So it's getting rid of this stuff. So let's look at these five sins real briefly and let's mention and give a definition for them and an illustration. And the first one, number one, is all malice. Now the word malice, some of your translations may have this. They may have the word wickedness. That's a good translation, by the way. Because that's what malice is. Malice is sort of a catch-all word for wickedness. And it would be right to call it wickedness because that's what it is. It's ill will. It's spite. It's a vicious disposition. It's trouble. It's the desire to harm someone else. It also has the idea of scheming. Get ahead. Do what you got to do. Good example of this is in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, there was a sorcerer by the name of Simon. And he was watching Peter and the apostles, and he was noting that through the laying on of their hands, the Holy Spirit was being poured out on people. So what Simon does is Simon offers them money. He says, can I buy this power so that I can impart the Holy Spirit to other people? And Peter looks at Simon, and he says something interesting to him in verse 22 of Acts 8:22. He says, therefore, repent of this wickedness or this malice of yours, and pray that the Lord, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. He was scheming. He had this wicked plan that I want people to look at me and say, look it, there's the power of God. Simon's got it. Whomever I wish, I will lay hands on them and they will receive the Holy Spirit. And I'll become the center of attention. I will be it. I will be the one that empowers others and gives to others. And so really what this was a wicked scheme is what it was. He was scheming. He was thinking about himself. Brings us to the second word, and all deceit. Deceit is sometimes translated guile. That's another good word for it. But it's really craftiness. It's treachery. It's crookedness in dealing with other people. It's using devious words and actions to get what you want. It actually can be translated fish hook, would be another word for it. That's how it was used. And it literally is two-facedness. is what it is. Good example of this is in Matthew chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. It says, "And then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered together in the court of the high priest Caiaphas, and they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth or deceit and kill him." That reveals their motive behind it. They weren't doing this in order to honor the Lord or to honor the scriptures. They were doing it in deceit is what they were doing. And you know, it doesn't take long to see. Deceit's a very, very common part of our daily lives. I mean, you watch the television and you watch some of the various news periodicals that are on television. And you know, you'll watch a speech and then you'll listen to the commentary of the person and you'll say, "Did they even watch the speech that I just watched?" I mean, I noticed this. They pick pieces out of what was said and they manipulate it in a way that it turns it all around. That's deceit. It's a very common in our society today to misquote people, to quote portions of what they said, but to not really convey entirely what was being conveyed. And as a Christian, there's no room for that. We're not to do that. We're not to be like that as a Christian. We're to be truth tellers is what we need to do. Thirdly is the word hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. And actually, the word hypocrisy, its root meaning means to speak from underneath, is what the word hypocrisy means. And it came from the Greek actors that would put on a mask, and they would speak from underneath the mask. So it became a play actor, or someone playing a part. It wasn't what the person was, but they're playing the part. And so that's where we get the term hypocrisy from. Actually, it's hypocrisies here, it's plural. Because he's talking about being a hypocrite in our words, our actions, and our motives. May not be necessarily in our actions, but in our words. It could be also in our attitudes that we have that is really hypocrisy. A good example of this is Matthew 23, when Jesus pronounces judgment upon the Pharisees and calls them hypocrites. And in Matthew 23:2, he says, "The scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them." That's hypocrisy. They say something, but that isn't what they do. Verse 29, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous." Matthew 23:33, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell?" So what is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy describes any behavior that is not genuine or consistent with what one really believes or says he believes. That simply said is what it is. So we may believe something, but we're doing the opposite. We may say something and we do the opposite. We may have an attitude that's absolutely opposed to that, and that's hypocrisy. So it could be actions, it could be words, it could be actions. Number four is envy. Envy, or envies, it's plural. It's jealousy or spite. It defines the attitude of those who resent others' prosperity. And by the way, any of us here that are into marketing, envy is the seller. I mean, when you buy a product, it's because everybody else that's cool has it, and you're not cool because you don't have it. So it's all based upon envy. You haven't got a good night's sleep because you don't have my pillow, you know, or something like this, you know. So you got bags under your eyes, you haven't slept. So we use it for everything. Well, you're like not cool because you don't have this car. You're like not cool, you're like ghetto because you don't have this car. And they use it for everything. And kind of watch it. Watch it this day. Watch this. Watch the advertisements. It's like if you're cool, you're doing this. If you're not, you're like nobody. That's all based upon envy. And as a Christian, we don't live like the world. We're not trying to line up with the world or realign with the world. God has for us what he has for us. And we're to be all that he wants us to be. We're not to be lining up with the world. That's not our goal, to be like them. So here's this example. Jesus is before Pilate in Mark chapter 15, verse 9. And Pilate answered them, the religious, and the crowd, he says, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he was aware that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. That's why they handed Jesus over, envy. Because the common people loved Jesus and they hated the religious. They saw right through their phoniness, their hypocrisy. So what happened was the people started following Jesus. They loved Jesus. Jesus spoke to their hearts. He spoke the scriptures. And they loved Jesus and they hated the religious. And the religious saw this and says, we gotta turn the tide here. We got to get these folks back to our side. We're losing our power. We've lost our popularity. So that's why they had Jesus arrested. They envied Jesus. They wanted to get rid of Jesus. And this brings us to number five, which is all slander. All slander. Evil speaking, any communication that runs down someone or attempts to belittle another person or talking down. This is defamation of character. Chismosa, chismoso. This is what it is. You know, it's interesting. You look at this. Did you know that the Bible says more about misuse of the tongue than he does about adultery or murder? You know why? Because we can kill someone with their words. We can commit character assassination from the comfort of our lazy boy. You have to lift a finger, pull a trigger. You can do that. What I find interesting about this particular word, this was a problem with the readers of 1 Peter because they were being slandered. The church believers were being slandered by those outside the church. Let me mention a few of these. Look at verse 12 here of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Notice how this is brought up. This was a problem. 1 Peter 2:12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So these believers were being slandered by those outside the church. And now Peter's saying, make sure you don't do that. It's so tempting when someone slanders you to slander them right back, huh? Oh, I'll tell you about them. And Peter's saying, don't do that. Let your behavior be excellent so the very thing they're slandering you, they have to eat their words. Look at 1 Peter 3:16. He says it again. So these poor believers were being blasted. I mean, there was bad, bad posts being written on Facebook about them and all Twitter accounts and everything. They're all blasting these. Oh, they're so-and-so, you know. And so look at 1 Peter 3:16. Keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. So he's saying, they're going to do it, and that's what the world's going to do, but don't you do it. Don't you go to the worldly standards. You're going to not do that stuff. Let them slander you. Let them say what they want. God will defend us. If you got to defend yourself, then you probably have a problem. Let your life speak for itself. Just let it speak for itself. If someone's going to believe the slander about you, then you know what? You're not going to convince them if you give a debate and try to save yourself. Why is he trying to do that? Why is he even trying to? I shouldn't believe it anyway. So don't fall into that trap. What I find interesting, Peter could have made this so simple and just stayed with the first word, malice. Because really, when you look at all five of these terms, they could all be wrapped up in malice, which is wickedness or just run-of-the-mill sin. But instead, he gives us four others and gives us examples of what he's referring to. So this brings us now to verse 2, desiring the word. He says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. Now, again, the context is that Peter now is going to speak about having a hunger for the pure milk of the word. He's going to use the illustration of a baby that is hungry for milk. They don't want anything else but milk. But notice that before he does that, he speaks about sins in our life that will take away our appetite for the pure word. You know, if you bypass verse 1 and just go to verse 2, and you'll say, I wonder why I'm not hungry. I wonder why I don't desire to grow as a Christian. I wonder why I'm not maturing as a Christian. Well, verse 1 tells us why. It's because we're snacking on the wrong stuff. We're tasting the wrong junk. And it's taken away our, our appetite for the pure milk of the Word. Now, notice he says, like newborn babies. Now, again, he is not implying that these were baby Christians. If you're taking notes, you can jot down Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. There he uses the example of milk as starting out in the Christian faith. And you know, first drink milk, and then after you drink milk, you'll be accustomed to taking in solid food, and then pretty soon you'll say, I don't want an In-N-Out. I want a Ruth's, you know, crisp steak is what I want. I've already graduated to that point where that's what I want. But he's not doing that here. What he's referring to here as the milk of the Word is a hunger and drive for the Word of God. He's using it in just the sense of the fact that a baby longs for milk. That milk is the Scriptures. That milk is the Word. So he's talking about the natural progression of birth. You've been born again through the Word of God. Your life has been transformed. God has empowered you. The natural thing now is to long for the milk of the Word so that you can grow. Notice this word long that he uses here. It's the word desire. But it's more than that. It means to burn or to crave or to long after. So it's this driving desire for the Word. It's this driving notion for milk. You're literally hungry for it. Paul used it towards his dear friend Timothy, his assistant in 2 Timothy 1:4. Longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. So he longed to see Timothy. Timothy was his best friend. It was his counterpart. And Paul had been separated because of prison, and he just longed to see Timothy. I got to get with Timothy. I got to spend some time. I got to see his face again. Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. Psalm 119, verse 174, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Those of us that have raised children, those of us now that have grandchildren or maybe we're babysitting children, do you remember what it was like when that child was hungry for milk? Just a couple weeks ago, one of the sisters here was showing me something. And I remembered all this, but she took the bottle out. The baby started to cry. She took the bottle out and started mixing up the formula, and this baby was going like this, got the twitches. Like a little heroin addict, just going like this, you know. And then his little feet started going like this. And then she took the bottle and put it behind her back and started crying. That's mean. I never did that. But I know parents that did. But pull that bottle right out. And then right away, just shaking. Can you imagine if we did that during the prayer before the service? We're just like, it shakes. Pastor's going to teach the Word. You know, our hands are shaking. Our little feet are kicking on the ground, you know. We're anticipating getting in the Word. We're excited about what God's going to say to us. That's nothing else but milk. That's what they want. They want nothing else. They see that thing and it's such just months. They know what that bottle is. They know that color of the milk. They know what that is, and that's what they want. You know, and it's with us, we make this deliberate decision to eat and take in the Word of God. When we look at our week and we look at what's going on, nothing should take the place of Sunday. Nothing should do that. We should long for Sunday. We should almost count the hours till Sunday when we can come with our Bibles, our notebook, our pen, and we can hear what God's going to say to us. We should long for Tuesday night. You got a Tuesday night fellowship, ladies, this week. We got a Wednesday night worship and communion. Men, Friday night, we got a men's call. We should be like counting the hours. I'm so looking forward to hearing what Xavier has to say. I love listening to him. I'm so looking forward to what he's going to say. And we should be counting. We should not allow anything to take that place. If we do, we're snacking on the wrong junk. Something is taking the place of God. Something has rightfully taken its place. Jeremiah 15:16 says, your words were found and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. I hope that that's our attitude towards the Scriptures. I hope that that's our attitude towards the Word. Job 23:12. I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured the word of his mouth more than my necessary food. Have you ever studied the Bible to such a point that you forget that you didn't have lunch, or you didn't have breakfast, or you didn't have dinner, or you didn't have a snack? You get so caught up in studying, you kind of lose all sense of time because you're so feasting on the Word. Turn over to Psalm 119. I want to look at this for just a moment, a few verses. Psalm 119 is the middle of the Bible, and it's also the longest chapter of the Bible. And the theme of Psalm 119 is delighting in God's Word. That's the whole theme of Psalm 119. And I want to look at verse 97, Psalm 119, verse 97 to verse 104. Oh, this will kind of wet your whistle for this chapter. I mean, this is a tremendous chapter. I mean, oh my goodness, you start to read this chapter and it's hard to stop because of what he says regarding the Scriptures, what he says regarding God's Word. And so in Psalm 119, verse 97, he says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Wow. I mean, you look at his description here. How else can you say this? He's longing for the honey and the sweetness of God's word. He's able to practice it because he loves it. He doesn't want to hurt God in any way. Well, notice what he refers to, and he talks about this milk. He calls it the pure milk, which means that it is unadulterated. It is without deceit. It's pure. And I'll tell you, you get a steady diet of the Bible, and I'll tell you, hearing stories in church just doesn't get it. So last Sunday, I was visiting a church, and I wanted to get up and walk out so bad. This pastor got up and was not prepared. He just told stories the entire hour. It was about an hour and 5 minutes of storytelling, in which he was the hero of every story. And along with that, I called it a skyscraper sermon. You know what a skyscraper sermon is? One story built upon another. That's a skyscraper sermon. And that's what he did. I came out of there. I was so starved, I went and had Mexican food. I was like dying. I wanted spiritual food. I said, well, I'm just going to have to opt out for physical food. So I had a taco salad. It was really good, too. But it was like, I knew it was God's will because I went in there and they said, would you like to order pastor? I said, yeah, I love pastor. You know, I should have went here instead of church. I didn't know, you know. But again, it was so pitiful. Because when you have a steady diet of the Bible, sitting and listening to a couple pastors up on a platform at a coffee table, sipping coffee and telling stories, is not going to get it. It's not going to get it. Listening to a concert is not going to get it. You want nothing less than being taught the Word of God. That's what you're accustomed to. You want the pure milk. Now, by milk, he's referring to the Scriptures. Just to cut to the quick, he's talking about Scripture. God-breathed words, unadulterated, it is Scripture. How sad when the church has to have gimmicks to bring people in to come to a Bible study. Have a steak and we'll teach you a Bible study. You know, got to do this, got to do that. Easter, we'll give you a chimichanga if you'll come and listen to the resurrection message, you know, something like that. They do all these little gimmicks to get people in because they don't, I think in many cases it's the pastor's fault because the pastor doesn't really revere the Bible, doesn't really think it's priceless and it's precious. Not to add to it, just teach the Bible. People don't want to hear it, they can go some other place and find entertainment. But we're serious about the Bible. I mean, you look at an hour and a half service, an hour of that is Bible study. That's what it's about. It's an hour of Bible study. If you're here and this is your first time, you're like beating your watch going, what just happened? I mean, this has been going on for a long time. The sermonettes I listen to are for Christianettes, and they're 20 minutes long. What is going on here? Well, because again, this is the major portion of the sermon. It's God's Word. That's what's going to change people's lives, is the Scriptures themselves. So it's tragic when we opt out for entertainment. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Again, pulling from that illustration that Peter uses, as the babies long for the pure milk of the Word. You know, you run out of formula, you run out of milk, and you say, ah, watch this, I'll give them juice. They'll throw that bottle and hit you in the head. They'll just conk you on the head. I don't want juice, I want milk. Bang, run on the head. Some of you are laughing because you know that's happened. Oh, you know, usually by this time they'll have, you know, three formulas, and they've already had three, so I didn't bring enough to make up some more milk, so I'll just put water in them. They won't know the difference. Conk on the back of the head. They know the difference. They want milk. They want the pure milk of the Word. And again, children sometimes don't want the milk because they've been snacking on the wrong stuff. But if you've been given a milk, that's what they want. And nothing else will satisfy. This brings us now to the third and final point, verses 2 and 3, growing in salvation. That's the purpose. We long for the milk, we take the milk in order to grow. Verse 2 says, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So desiring the Word and taking in the Word will result in growth through the Word. That's what happens. Give a baby milk, bottle after bottle, day after day, week after week, month after week, they grow up. It's nutritious. It's producing growth within them. So growth through the Word. He says that you may grow. He uses a common Greek word which means thriving on or growing up, is what he's saying. So the same God who gave us birth through the Word is the same God who gave us growth through the Word. So the Word caused us to be born again, and the Word of God brings us to maturity. There's no other way around it. There's no other way to do it. This is the prescribed way that God tells us to do it. Turn over to Ephesians 4:13. Let's look at what Paul says about this. Paul says the whole goal is to be mature. Paul says you don't want to be tossed here and there. You want to be mature. You want to grow. You want to learn what God's Word says. You want to be constant takers. You want to be givers. You want to mature so that you can help others mature. So Ephesians 4:13, Paul says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. It's all about maturity. It's all about maturity. It's cute when a one-year-old's sucking on a bottle. It's sad when a 31-year-old's doing it. That's sad. That's sad. You know, it's, you know, little 3-year-olds, watch me, you know, and they're jumping off the diving board. You're 40 years old, watch me. It's like, oh, please. It's like we expect this from little kids, but we want to grow up. And that's what he's talking about here. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and for the day of eternity. Amen. Notice he says that it's a growth in respect to salvation. Now, what does he mean? Well, he's talking about our completion of salvation. That the moment we receive Jesus Christ, God has forgiven us of our sins. That's the penalty of sin. As we walk with God, we're being sanctified or set apart to become like Jesus. And the third part of salvation will be glorification. We take on the very likeness of Jesus Christ. That's what the end result of all of this is. I'm literally going to look like the Lord. You're going to look like the Lord. You're going to be in a glorified state in which you resemble Jesus Christ, in which sin will be absolutely eradicated. That's the completion of our salvation. And that's the goal, and that's what we're heading towards. We're wanting to be like Jesus Christ. So our spiritual growth is in direct proportion of our study and intake of the Word of God. I think there should almost be this morning, I believe there should be, a holy discontent. I should not be content with where I'm at this morning. I should look at my life, my relationship with God, my knowledge of the Bible, and I should say, you know what? Not good enough. Not good enough. I don't like where I'm at. And I'm saying this, I don't like where I'm at. I want to know more. I want to learn more. I want to grow more. I want to become like Him. That's a process. Look at verse 3. If you have, or since you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So Peter quotes Psalm 34:8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Notice he says, if you have tasted the Lord, or better, since you have tasted the Lord. There's no question that these are believers. He's already called them believers. He said they had been born again. So there's no question that they're believers. But he says, if you have tasted, or since you have tasted the goodness, the loving kindness, the mercy of God, you know what? That's what the Bible teaches, that the more we read about Jesus, the more we see His loving kindness. You know how you taste and see that the Lord is good? You read the Bible. That's what you do. You taste and see. By reading the Bible, you are tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. By the way, I was thinking this week, this is a great way to share your faith right here. When you're sharing with someone, they say, well, you know, I don't know. My favorite verse in the Bible is God helps those that help themselves. He goes, wait a second. That's not in the Bible. Have you ever read the Bible? Well, not really. Well, can I suggest that you read the Gospel of John or read the Gospel of Matthew and just have an open heart and mind when you read it. Just pray and ask God to open up the words that you're about to read. And then you know what you're asking them to do? Taste and see that the Lord is good. When they read through one of the Gospels, they're going to say, wow, Jesus sure is good. Jesus sure is full of loving kindness. He was so nice. He was so good. He was so compassionate. And that's literally what we're doing. We're saying, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's our experience as Christians. The more we read of the Bible, the more we see how good God is and how faithful He is. I want to close this morning with three thoughts of application, three things. Number one, we are not to excuse sin or attempt to hide sin or to condone sin. We are to put it aside. That's the idea of ripping off a soiled garment. It's the idea of renouncing sin and getting rid of sin. Number two, if sin is not ripped out of our lives, we will not have an appetite for the pure Word of God. Believers need God's truth like a baby needs milk. And number three, the same God who gave us birth through the Word is the same God who gives us growth by the Word. Our spiritual growth is in direct proportion of our study and intake of the Word of God. This morning, are you growing as a Christian? Because if you are, then you've gotten rid of sin and you are longing for the milk of the Word. If not, we're deceiving ourselves. We're not growing because you can't do it both ways. You got to get rid of the old life in order to embrace the new life through longing for the milk of the Word. Maybe this morning you would be honest and say, I'm not growing. I'm stagnated. I'm not progressing as a Christian. I would come up for prayer. We would love to pray with you. You know, if you don't have a Bible, we'll give you a Bible this morning. We'd love to give you a Bible. We'd love to pray with you. God is speaking to you this morning, and you say, you know what? God has just really been dealing with me that I don't like where I'm at. Well, good, and I don't either. So this is a good opportunity now to allow God's power to change us. Give us a desire to grow and know Him in a deeper way. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You this